have to do something this morning that is not what I would want to have to do. I have to make an apology for this argument 2 weeks ago about violating the law by going into the home of Gentiles and all of those things associated with it. I was making that argument based upon that being a law in the law of Moses. That is not what it is. It is, in fact, a doctrine of man. It was part of those traditions of the elders that so many of the Jews had gone along with. And so the argument I made, this on preterism, does not follow through. It's worthless. It's absolutely useless. As a result of that, I have made some alterations, some changes in some of the things that I was addressing. That does not, and I want you to take away from this is the fact that even though I'm the one doing the preaching, I still make mistakes, and so you need to be careful to follow and make sure that I am preaching the truth. I appreciate being made aware of this particular error. I'm not sure why I made it, because I fully understand that it was a doctrine of men. It was not something that was in the law. But for whatever reason, I got that in my head and went with it, and that just blew up in my face. And so I apologize for that. But the doctrine of preterism, 70 AD, is still just as false as it was, even though this argument is in error. It is still that way, and I want to continue some thoughts along that line with this. If the Jews had to keep the law until 70 AD. I think that's a really important thing. One of the passages I used in my erroneous argument was Acts 15, and I still think Acts 15 is a valid, there's a particular statement made in Acts 15 that I think is still very valid and important for us to keep in mind, because it is repeated a number of times in other passages in connection with this. In verse 9 of Acts 15, the statement is made, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, I understand. Keep in mind that in Acts 15, we have men from Judea coming to Antioch, and they're teaching the Gentiles that they must be circumcised and that they need to keep the law of Moses. Back in verses 1 and 2 of Acts 15. There were among them believing Pharisees in verse 5, Pharisees that said the Gentiles must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so we have a debate, now we talked about this, I'm sure, that follows. Peter first is, and then Peter stands up and he makes some statements here that that he was the one who went into the Gentiles and taught them the message to begin with. Paul and Barnabas then relate how that God had done, or what God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then James stands up in verses 16 through 19 and in verse 29, and James says that the prophets agree with this, that the Gentiles would become a part of that. But I want you to keep in mind that in verse 9, although that passage is talking about their faith in their obedient faith, the statement that he made, that is, God made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles. That's an important thing in this connection with this doctrine. This 70 AD theory says that the Jews had to keep the law of Moses until 70 AD, the Gentiles did not. I would consider that a distinction. And that statement, the idea of no distinction being made between Jews and Gentiles, is repeated, and we will get to some of those. This idea of a transitional period was presented to me as well, and I know that I have talked about that in the past. I have thought about that. I'm sure that I have discussed this in other sermons and so forth, that there was a transitional period. Absolutely so. You can't be a Jew for all of your life and then all of a sudden become a Christian and immediately everything changed. Now, not everybody's the Apostle Paul. This idea of a transitional period, what does that mean? What do we mean by a transitional period? How does a transitional period change anything? It doesn't change the fact that a law, that they were under one law and now they're under a different law. They are no longer under this old law, they're under a new law. In fact, as I thought about this, isn't there a transitional period for everyone who becomes a Christian? Think about that. You become a Christian, do you immediately know everything you need to know and how you need to do certain things and what things you ought not to do? There's a period of time it takes, and I'm not sure that we ever completely grow out of that period of time. I think that's the same thing true with any of these Jews. They were learning something new. They were changing things. What I understand and what I affirm that this transitional period doesn't mean is that they continued to keep the law of Moses. Now, clearly, Acts 15 shows us that some Jews, Pharisees in particular mentioned, that obviously were probably still keeping the law of Moses and still focused on the idea of circumcision. But that does not mean it was a requirement for them. Many of these Jews may continue to practice some of the traditions of the law of Moses, but they were not under the law of Moses. And I think it's important for us to understand that about these individuals and the things that were going on at that time. It is not any different than it would be for any individual who becomes a child of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Well, actually, I'm not going to read chapters 4 and 5. But it's important for you to look at. In fact, I would include chapter 6 as well in this as well. It would be good to just read those three chapters in connection with this idea of being under the law of Moses. Is that what Paul's saying? Corinthian congregation, this congregation in Corinth, was made up mostly of Gentiles. Not that there weren't some Jews among them. It was mainly, Gentiles. And in fact, most of them are probably still going to be alive after 70 A.D. or in 70 A.D. In fact, in verses 7 through 14 in 2 Corinthians 4, what body is under discussion here in this passage? Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and begin at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Notice, present us with you. Clearly, this is not talking about the whole church. It's talking to individuals and talking about their individual lives, their individual bodies. The death that is being discussed here is physical death, isn't it? Now look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. This resurrection didn't happen in 70 AD because, note, he was going to present us with you. That didn't happen. It didn't happen. If Hades was gone in 70 AD, as preterists say, where did those Christian Gentiles go when they died? What happened to them? Look at verse 14 or 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Notice the idea of the outer, our, we do not lose heart. Our outer man is, he's including himself with these Gentiles, isn't he? These Corinthians. He's certainly not talking about the Jewish nation. The physical body, and Paul connects himself with these Gentiles. Notice the word we in this context. Consider and notice in verse 17 he says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Again, this idea of it affects Jews and Gentiles. It's not just a Jewish thing. This affliction, it will not end with the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, most of these individuals are not going to be affected by the destruction of Jerusalem because they're hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. In fact, look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me ask you, do you see a change from the temporal to the eternal for these Gentiles in 70 AD? Did anything like that happen in 70 AD? No, it did not. Again, note, back in verse 16, we do not lose heart, but though our outer body is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. If verse 18 did not take place, then neither did verse 14 take place in AD 70. We'll try to continue on with this. Look and then in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, notice what it says. For we know that if the earthly tent, what is he talking about when he says this earthly tent? He's talking about the physical body, isn't he? Gentile bodies and Jewish bodies, which is our house, our. Again, he includes himself with these Gentiles, is torn down. What else can he mean by that other than when they die, this body decays, right? We, Gentiles included with Jews, have a building. He talks about this body being a tent. Now he calls it a building. from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Could we not say a new body? Absolutely. For indeed, if this house, or in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge, as a guarantee. They didn't have this new body at the end of 70 AD, or in 70 AD. No, they didn't have it, nor do we have it today. We as they did not at that time still, or did we not as they, or do we not, as they still hope for it. Absolutely. The destruction of Jerusalem didn't have anything to do with it. It does not have anything to do with any of this. We have the Holy Spirit, as he said there in verse 5, as a pledge, as the down payment. Until we receive the body. He is the guarantee that we're going to receive that new body. Excuse me. This didn't end in 70 AD. Did some receive it while others did not? You've got to answer those kind of questions. Doesn't the Spirit still lead us today? Or did that stop in 70 AD? I believe the Spirit is still leading us, isn't he? He absolutely is. Are we at home in the body today or with the Lord? Look at verses 6 through 10. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. The idea of being home in the body, in this tent, we are absent from the Lord. Yeah. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We haven't seen it. We haven't received it. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from this body. Put this body down and take up a new body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Are you walking by faith today? Or have you already realized your faith? You're walking by faith, aren't you? You can't see it. You don't see it yet. Note this here in verse 10 of this passage, that the judgment is for all, Jews and Gentiles. Again, let me read that verse for you. For we must all, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sounds like we're going to be judged, doesn't it? Everyone, Jew and Gentile, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We all have to appear. The destruction of Jerusalem didn't change that, did it? We have the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as the down payment. We haven't received that body. We are still at home in this body, and we're still walking by faith. We haven't realized it. Think about this. If only the Jewish nation was judged in 70 AD, and that was the last judgment, then can I do whatever I want, or will I be held accountable? The thing that comes to my mind is if the judgment's over, then I can just do whatever I want because I'm not going to be judged. That's a clear conclusion to to be drawn from this. I can just do whatever I want because the judgment's over. I'm not going to be judged. After 70 AD, it's just do whatever you please. And it's going to be, you see where universalism comes into this? Clearly the judgment is not, this passage is not talking about Jerusalem in 70 AD, but a judgment on all, and I will be held accountable. Notice in verse 14 that one died for all, therefore all died. This includes Jews and Gentiles. If the resurrection was only of Jews, as preterists contend, then what happens to these Gentiles who were faithful, who were in Hades? Think about Rahab and Ruth, about proselytes. Think about all of those individuals who lived before the flood that were faithful to God. All of those that lived, those Gentiles who lived after the flood and were not a part of the Abrahamic covenant, who did those things that were right before God, even though they were not Jews. What about all of those individuals? Look at Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2, notice with me, beginning in verse 16. Romans 2, verse 16. On that day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things which are essential, being instructed by the law. I'm sorry, I missed verse 14. I want to go back to verse 14. That's important. Verse 14 is important. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Clearly, there were Gentiles who were doing things that were according to the law, although they didn't have the law. They were being faithful to God in the life that they were living. What happens to those individuals like Ruth and Rahab and a multitude of others? Melchizedek, he was a priest of the Most High God and king, right? Here's a faithful individual. After death, he's in Hades. What happened to them? In fact, look at chapter 5 again of 2 Corinthians and note with me verses 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let me ask you, what is important in these two verses? What's important there? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Being a new creature is important. And how important is Judaism? Doesn't say anything about Judaism, does it? It says the important thing is being a new creature in Christ. And this is not after 70 AD. This is not the only place where Paul indicates that Judaism is no longer important. Look again at Romans. Excuse me. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. And let's just read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You have been set free from the law of sin and death. What law is he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the law of Moses. Because in verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The law wasn't the weak thing, was it? It was the flesh that was weak. Although they had the law, they continued to break the law. Because their flesh was weak. They were guilty of sinning, weren't they? But now, the law has been fulfilled. You see, salvation is not about being Jewish or keeping the law. It's about walking in the Spirit, or walking according to the Spirit. Living a life according to the Spirit. In talking about those who glory in the flesh, back in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 7, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself, that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. He includes Gentiles and Jews in that statement. Excuse me. Being a Jew didn't give you a leg up on anyone. It didn't make you a super Christian, so to speak. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. Notice, for you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. Again, this idea of being Jewish makes you something special. It's just not true. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. Not under the law of Moses. In Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. Doesn't that sound like that new creature that was really important and not being Jewish? No difference. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Consider what Paul taught about the law. Consider what he says in Galatians 4. In Galatians 4 and verses 1 through 5, it says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When you read that, do you come away with the understanding that it's already taken place? This is something that has happened in the past. It absolutely does. Were the Jews still under a guardian, or were they still under a manager? No. The appointed time, when the fullness of time came, God sent. God's already done that. It's already happened. No, the appointed time has come. When were they redeemed? When were they redeemed? Was it not on Pentecost in Acts the second chapter when the gospel is preached to those individuals in the city of Jerusalem and 3,000 were obedient? Was it not then, excuse me, when they received the adoption as sons? These Jews received adoption as sons to be in Christ. It began on Pentecost. They weren't waiting for 70 AD. No, they already had it. It had already taken place. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2. And I know this is a rather lengthy reading, but I think it's important to get this in our thinking. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called, I like this phrase too, he says, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, not the real circumcision, the circumcision of Christ. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are firmly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, Jew and Gentile, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing. Well, what was dividing them? It goes back to my false argument, wasn't it? The dividing wall is the law of Moses. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now we have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Wasn't that way before, was it? By abolishing, verse 15, in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Here's how God's going to make peace between Jew and Gentile. He's going to do away with the law of Moses. He's going to establish a new covenant. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, the dividing wall, the law of Moses, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. For he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and preached and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both our access in one spirit to the Father. We both have access, Jew and Gentile, to the Father through the one Spirit. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You are part of God's family, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now think about this. Think about what's being said here in this passage in Ephesians 2. The work has already been done. It's already been accomplished. Verses 11 through 16. Note the words used by Paul in verse 19. Fellow citizens, saints, God's household. Compare that with Philippians 3, verses 3 through 8. For we are the true circumcision. Remember that so-called circumcision? The true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised. And then he goes on to tell about his Jewish ancestry. He's saying that doesn't matter. He says that that doesn't matter. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, that thing, those things that I was as a Jew, those gains that I had there, I've considered them as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but garbage, rubbish. Being a Jew is nothing more than rubbish, Paul says. It's not important anymore, and this is before 70 AD, isn't it? This is all before 70 AD. Doesn't sound to me like Judaism was any important any longer. I don't think the law, it doesn't sound like the law was important any longer. And now, that doesn't mean that he didn't keep some of the customs. Clearly, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 through 22, clearly indicate he kept some customs. But he was not bound to keep the law of Moses or circumcision. Do the following passages sound like Paul was keeping the law, or was he saved and a new creature in Christ? Look at Romans 8. We already noted Romans 8 once this morning already, but again, look at Romans 8 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say that there's no condemnation to those who are under the law, does it? No. For the law of spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, and it has set us free from the law of sin and death. From the law of Moses, we've been set free from that. Now we can be alive in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Oh, the old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Sound like the law of Moses is important anymore. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This isn't tied to the law of Moses, is it? And this is before 70 AD. How and to what did the Colossians die? Look at Colossians again. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And, Colossians 3 and verse 3. Colossians 3 and verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What did these Colossians die to? How did they die? They were dead to the law and to Judaism. How do I know? Because they're still physically alive at this time. When he's writing to them, those people are still alive because he's writing to them. They are spiritually alive because they're in Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. They have been reconciled to God. Therefore, they must be dead to the law. It is not required for them to keep it. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, for I have been crucified with Christ. What he's saying is, I've died. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Right? Yeah, same was true of these Colossians. In fact, look at verse 11 here in this, in chapter 3. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. There's no way the law of Moses is still in effect. And this is before 70 AD. And they are not keeping the law of Moses. They're not bound to keep the law of Moses. The apostles had the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, yeah, 2 Corinthians 5. And notice with me verses 16 through 21. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There was no need to wait to be reconciled, because God was already reconciling the world to himself through Christ. Wasn't he? That's exactly what Paul's saying. These Jews didn't have to wait till 70 AD to be reconciled, as preterists teach. They were already, Jew and Gentile, were being reconciled through the message of reconciliation that the apostles taught. The basis, in fact, think about this. Look at this passage and note these verses and note this idea. In verse 16, the basis for that reconciliation was Christ's death. Verse 17 tells me the effect that it had. The effect of really reconciliation was a new creature. Verse 18, the location of that reconciliation was to God through Christ, or in Christ. And the means of that reconciliation was the appeal of the apostles. Their message, the gospel, the message of reconciliation, verse 20. And what's the result? Verse 21 tells us, the result of that reconciliation was becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. Jews already had it. Gentiles already had it. And this is before 70 AD. When, in fact, when was the day of salvation? Continue on into chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now, not tomorrow, not 70 AD, now is the time, isn't it? Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not 70 AD. The Jews didn't have to wait till 70 AD. Not at all. Not at all. Paul says the day of salvation was now. They have salvation from their sins because they had been reconciled by the blood of Christ. And that wasn't going to happen in 70 AD. It was already happening for these people, these Jews and Gentiles. And Paul had, and I think I already made note of this, but Paul was including himself with those Gentiles in Corinth in chapters 4 through 6. If they were saved, he's saved. If they're reconciled, he's reconciled. If their day of salvation had come, so had his. Now they could all look forward to an eternal home with God. Hebrews 9 and verse 28, and the lesson is yours. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await. He came the first time with salvation in reference to sin. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. We can receive forgiveness of sins. The second time he comes, he will take us away with him, and we will have a bodily resurrection, and we will be changed. Paul says we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what he says. The apostle clearly teaches us that the Jews and the Gentiles were in Christ, had forgiveness of sin, and they did. None of them had to wait until 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish economy and all of the things that went along with Judaism. It was already taking place. Now, I understand this is not a sermon to teach you what you need to do to be obedient to the gospel. But if you understand that you are a sinner and that you need salvation, it's only found in Jesus Christ, we would encourage you this morning to make your life right with Him. Water can be prepared and you will be able to be baptized into Christ this morning. And you can become a child of God. You can be reconciled to God. Every sin you've ever committed, forgiven. And if you've already done that, but you need to make your life right in some way, we'd encourage you to come as we now stand and sing.